Matthew chapter 28, as we continue on in Missions Emphasis Month, talking about going and making disciples. Now, in February of 2019, my father went home to be with the Lord after a short battle with pancreatic cancer. And so some of you knew my father, but most of you did not. And so here's the idea. How can I show you my father? You'll see my father through his sons, because all three of them look just like him. All three of them act just like him. And only one of us got his hair. I won't tell you which one. But here's the idea. You see somebody through their parents. You ever tell your kids, oh, you act just like your father. Oh my, you act just like your mother. When they're doing bad, they're probably like their father. And when they're doing good, they probably act like their mother. or vice versa, however that is. But this is a biblical principle that's taught by Jesus. And so in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says this. He was talking to the Pharisees and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus was proclaiming to the Jews that he was equal with God. Matter of fact, in that statement, he was proclaiming that he was God himself. And so the Jews didn't like that, and they wanted to kill him. But he was saying, what the Son sees the Father do, the Son will do in the exact same way. So that's why it's very important, Mom and Dad, to get the parenting right, because your kids see you, and they will mimic everything that you do. So you better be careful. So here's the idea. So, children of God, we need to display God the Father. Is God the Father here? Amen. Well, okay. Let me redo my question. Can you see God the Father here? No, you cannot. Matter of fact, Jesus said that God was a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we need to display to this world who God is. Is God love? Amen. Sure, but guess what? They don't see the God of love except through his kids. Amen? Matter of fact, Jesus promoted that there's only two kinds of children in this world. A lot of people say there's only one, but there's only two. Jesus said that there's only two kids. It denies the view that people think that all people are God's children, right? You ever heard that? Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. And Jesus said we're not. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know if you're a child of God and you lie, you're representing your old father. You're representing the old father that you used to be of. But you're hopefully, if you've accepted Christ, you're adopted into a new family. And the world needs to see this new father, needs to see this new father figure who is love, who is just reaching out in mercy and grace to a world that needs to see that. And the only way they can see the Father is through his kids. When Jesus was here, he visibly showed that. But Jesus isn't here either, right? Not physically, anyway. And so we need to represent the Father. Matter of fact, God chose adoption from the beginning of time. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Paul says this in the NLT. He said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Anyone who accepts Jesus Christ is now adopted into God's family. Amen. And that's what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. You know, he knew Adam and Eve would sin, and he knew the whole world would be sinful. But it gave him pleasure to kill his son so that he could adopt us back into his family. Amen? Amen. John assures us of the exact same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And since we are children of God, then God becomes our dad, right? Amen? Aren't you glad we can cry out, hey, dad? That's awesome. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16, Paul says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba there is just the Aramaic word for father. And then, of course, father there is the Greek word pater, paterology, paternity, things of that nature. So all it is the Greek and Aramaic saying, Daddy, Daddy, so that we can cry out that God our Father is our dad. Amen? And the Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that we're children of God. See, that's the problem. I don't know who is saved except for me. Because God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. We need to display this, what Jesus did. See, when Jesus came, he displayed the Father perfectly. And you know what? Millions of people was attracted to him. Do you know the flocks and the gatherings, the people that gathered around Jesus? Some for the wrong reasons, some for the right ones. But everybody came to Christ. What he presented was so attractive that he had thousands upon thousands in different meetings all the time. He displayed God the Father perfectly to this lost and dying world. The world needs to see a loving Father through his children, not the murderous one. Let's look at our text. If you're there in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus says this. And Jesus came and he spoke to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. Richard Kelly, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. In verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, therefore, go. Go. The word authority there means an official governing power. And so as it relates to Jesus Christ, he is the official governing power over the universe of all heaven and all earth. And based on that authority, Jesus says, go. Go into all the world. You're commissioned based off some powerful authority to go and preach Jesus Christ. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, he said, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all what? Authority. So Jesus has all authority in all heaven, and he commissions us with the same authority to go, preach, baptize, rebuke, exhort with all of his authority. You've been given some massive power to speak. Matter of fact, that's the spirit that has been given to us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Paul even says in Romans 1:6 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. Do you understand? That's why we preach. Listen, the church is not here for unsaved people. The church in this building is here to train the saved people up to go out into the world, to go. Amen? But if somebody comes in here, praise God, we'll still preach Jesus to them. And I don't say this lightly, but young Master Devlin back there, he'd been built that relationship with Matt, playing some basketball on Sunday night, and you know what? He became to church. You know what happened when he came to church? He heard the old ball guy up on the stage, and after every message that I preach, we have given an invitation. And you know what happened? One time he said, you know what, man, he talked with Matt, he had questions, things are just, man, God was stirring up in his heart. And he said, I need to accept Jesus. Amen. And he did, and he got saved, and he was obedient to Christ's commands, and he got baptized. I think I hear something going on back here. Ooh. Warm water. Wonder what that means. So, it's got a seat in there too. About to tell Matt. But here's the idea. God gave Jesus the authority to go. And he now sends us with that same authority to go. Show this world why they need Jesus, why they need God the Father, why they need to be adopted into this family. And so we are commissioned, and that's what Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 is all about. He says, go, go. All authority has been given to me, and I tell you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you. And so, I'm not an English major, and Rob Peterson will probably tell you that. But I do know a little bit about Greek, and I love Greek because you don't have to have periods, commas, or anything. There's no indentations because it's not paragraphs. It's all one run-on sentence. There's no periods, no commas, no. It's just one big, long run-on sentence. So we, because it has to make English sense, we have put sentence structures in there and all those things. And so many of these paragraphs have to be separated by us so that it makes English sense. But in the Greek structure, make disciples is the verb. I know a little bit about English stuff. Make disciples is the verb, and everything else in that sentence is the adverb. What does an adverb do? Describes the verb. That's awesome. I just learned that this week. So, go and make disciples. Make disciples is the verb. Everything else is the adverb. Go, baptize, and teach. They all describe the verb, which is make disciples. It's all about discipleship, folks. I've heard for so many years that the Great Commission is go and build churches and get people to come into the building. But that's not it at all. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. When you go, while you're going, when you go to another country, while you're going in your own country, while you're going in your own city, while you're going at your job, while you're going into your school, make disciples. What? Go. It's a command to wherever you're going. Go. Make disciples. That's what Jesus commands us to do. And so we're to see that they get baptized. Doesn't mean that they have to be baptized in church. Jesus just says, get baptized. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo. In 1611, King James, he didn't believe in full immersion. And so when they did the King James Version, they kept the Greek word baptismo in there. Because they knew that the king believed in sprinkling. And they're like, well, but the Bible says full immersion. So they actually left that word in there. That's where we get our English word baptism from. So here's the idea. Go and fully immerse people in water to represent their picture of salvation. And that's what we're to do. Doesn't matter whether you're in a creek or crick, depending on where you live. Doesn't matter if you're in a lake, a pond, a swimming pool. Some people have been baptized in a horse feeding trough filled with water. Hope they cleaned it out first, but listen, as long as you're fully dunked underwater, you're being obedient to Christ's command. And then you go and you teach these people to observe everything that Jesus commands us to. What's the best way that I can teach you? And you, 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 and you? What's the best way that I can teach you? Bring you all together so that I can give you the same information so we're all on the same page. Right? Okay, well, you're not all going to fit in my house. So eventually, I'm going to need a bigger place to worship. And that's exactly the idea. Even though we're not commanded to go build churches, but eventually you're going to need that. Aaron Cabin, he's probably a good example of this. Aaron left here as a youth pastor, went to start his own, planted a church up in Boston, Massachusetts, from God's calling and God's leading. And you know what the first thing he did? Rented an apartment. You know where they had church? In his apartment. You know what church was? Bible studies. That's all it did. Then this neighbor got saved, that neighbor got saved, they brought friends, they got saved. And then you know what happened? His little apartment got too small for them to meet. You know what he had to do? He had to rent a place. And then that got a little too small. Then they had to rent something bigger. And then eventually, God bless them, had their own building. Amen. And now through that, do you understand that the command to go and make disciples has discipled? And not only does he have his church, I believe he's got, what, two other church plants? two other churches that he has planted from that church. Because his church got so big, he had to just plant more churches. That's the growth that God wants. He wants us to make disciples. And when you are learning discipleship, it's changing your life. That's the whole idea. Discipleship changes your life. Look, evangelism is part of discipleship. Matter of fact, it's the first part. When you're talking about discipleship, your first part is salvation. You can't be saved and go on any further in discipleship. That's what you need right there. You need salvation. Baptism is your second step. Jesus says, go, make disciples, see that they're baptized. So after you accept Jesus, then you be baptized, then boom, then we teach you everything that you're supposed to do from Christ's commands. That's all part of discipleship. And that word discipleship there, listen very carefully. It means this: someone who follows another person or another way of life, and, there's that little conjunction, and submits himself to the discipline or the teaching of that leader or way. Discipleship is a submission to, not just an agreeing with, the teachings you are following and submitting to. It's a submitting to them. You know, we talk about confession and repentance, right? You've heard those words? Confession and repentance? You know what confession is? It's the Greek word that means agreeing with. So in Romans 9, or 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're just agreeing with God that Jesus is God and he died on the cross for your sins. You're just agreeing with that. But what about your repentance? What's repentance? What's repentance? To turn. To turn. Now, the Bible never says turn from sins. I mean, we say that all the time. What? Repent of your sins. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but the principle is clearly implied. If you're turning from something to something, what are you turning from? You got to turn from your sins. And you got to turn and trust in Christ. So you're submitting to his teachings and you're following him. That's discipleship. You're confessing that you're a sinner, believing in God, and then you're like, okay, now I'm going to turn from myself and doing what I want to do. Now I'm going to submit and follow what Jesus wants me to do. That's repentance. You can agree with God all day long and never be a disciple, because you'll never turn and follow what Jesus wants you to do. And that's what discipleship is all about. If you listen to Jesus on discipleship, listen to some of this stuff. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, follow me, Nathan, we're going to go quick, brother. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus' cross was? It cost him his life. You want to be Jesus' disciple? I don't know. Luke 6:40, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be just like his teacher. If you're not like Jesus, then you haven't been a disciple, because you're not being trained by what he commanded us to do. Amen. John 8:31, the NLT says it this way. Jesus said to the people who believed, talking about some Jews that believed in him, he said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you are daily in God's word and you follow his commands, you are truly his disciples. John 13:34-35, he says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by you loving other believers, they will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for another. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. Amen? One of you loves me. John 14:26, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. You know, it's not so much the stressing of the hatred for your family members as it is what you love. That's the construct of the Greek. It's not so much how much you hate your family, it's just how much you love something else. And in this passage, it's talking about Jesus. Do you love your family more than you love Jesus? What is your love set on? You, your family, or Christ? Matthew 10:37, Jesus says this, if you love your father, your mother more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. By the words of Jesus Christ, who is God himself, he said, if I don't come first, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's amazing, isn't it? What is your focus of your life? Is it on you, your life, your retirement, your camping? Maybe it's your children. Maybe your children come before Jesus. Maybe it's your sports. Well, I got sports on Sunday. Yep, well, I got church on Sunday. I'm sorry, this comes first. It's an amazing thing how when it comes to Jesus Christ, he is only served when there's nothing else going on. Jesus says, if you don't serve me, you're going to sacrifice when you do. But if you don't serve me, things are going to be just whatever you want. Serving Jesus is a sacrifice. Amen. And whichever one you do, it shows you where your heart is. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do this. And if you don't, then he says, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, wherever your treasure is, there's your heart going to be also. That's your focus. That's your focus. Whatever you do in life, that is what you love. So do you love Christ? Do you love God? Or do you love self? For some families, church isn't serving God. It's not growing in knowledge and grace. It's not learning from God's word. It's whatever their kids want to do. And most of the times, that's what happens. Whatever the children do, whatever the children want to do. Listen, and not to be mean and rude, but teenagers, when you graduate high school and you leave that youth group, you're going to have to come in and listen to the old bald guy. And I'm going to tell you something very truthfully, and I don't mean to be mean and disrespectful. Some of you aren't going to come back. Because Jesus Christ is not your focus. That's the way church has been. 2% of children remain after high school. You got 40 kids back there, you'd be lucky to have one. I'm told back in the days of Aaron Cavan, he had somewhere around 200 kids. We've never had over 200 in the past 3 years I've been here. Where's the children that have been trained up? Right? Where are you? So if Christ isn't your focus, you won't come back. Because that's why you're here, right? Are you here to learn about Jesus? Are you here to grow in knowledge and grace of God from his word? Because some people aren't. Some people aren't. And it just shows you where your focus is. Got to start growing up eventually, right? In Luke chapter 14, verse 33... it says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. John 15, 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is doing things for the kingdom of God, being obedient to his commands so that people can see, so that there is evidence that you're a child of God. I like this one in Acts chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. It says, the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, he made many disciples. Not saw people come to Jesus. Made many disciples. People that were being obedient to Christ's commands. And then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Keep being obedient to God's commands. Keep doing it, man. Kingdom of God's going to come. Heaven and eternal life. You don't know when you're going to die. You've accepted Jesus. You know you're going to heaven. But man, there's going to be great rewards if you continue to be faithful to him. Amen. Don't listen to the world. Don't get caught up in it. Keep going. Keep going. And that's what we're to do. Encouraging disciples to keep going. Keep going in the faith. That's what discipleship is all about. Pouring your life into somebody else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. We poured our lives into you. That's Tiffany Sauter and Tiffany Winters. Tiffany Sauter poured her life into Tiffany Winters, and they become great friends. They realized how much they shared. And not only did they grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord, but they grew together in a great, wonderful friendship. That's discipleship. That's how it changes people's lives. When it comes to discipleship, people are investments. People are investments. What are you investing in? Are you investing in the things of this life, yourself, the world? Are you making internal investments? Internal investments deal with people. There's nothing in this world that's free, right? Everything costs somebody something. When you go into McDonald's, do they say, oh, that's on us, no big deal? Everywhere you go, it costs something. Your car, your insurance, McDonald's, little chapstick, cough drops, the little mask we have to have now. Everything costs something. And so, for your job, what you do, whatever it is that you do, you get paid by that job, right? And so here's the idea. We don't want to force you to do anything. You know me. Keith Barker, our treasurer, he gets clenched in his tight spot when I say, don't give. What? Don't say that. If you don't want to give, don't give. I'm not going to force you to do anything. Neither will God. God will not force you to do nothing. He wants you to do it by your own volition. He wants you to do it because He gives you joy to give. Amen. God's a cheerful giver. God loves to give. You can't outgive God. But here's the idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the NLT says it this way. It says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. See, it's not about a specific number. And I know pastors talk about tithe, one-tenth, one-tenth, one-tenth. Well, if you're going to go to the Old Testament law, you better go back to all of it. Because the Old Testament had 5 different tithes. So how'd you like to do that? That's 50%. Right? A tenth, a tenth, a tenth, a tenth. That's 5/10. That's half, I think. So some of you probably wouldn't like that. But here's the idea. New Testament giving. Some gave 20%, some gave 30, some gave 40, some gave 60, some gave 80, some gave everything that they had. That's New Testament giving. You deserve to get paid by your job, right? Well, guess what? So do pastors and missionaries. They have a job to do, correct? Amen. And so they kind of deserve to be paid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, Paul says it this way. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? See, Paul started the church at Corinth. And so the church at Corinth, they were growing, they were disciples, they were following Jesus' commands, they were giving, they were supporting ministers. They were supporting ministers. And Paul says, well, if you're giving to those ministers, I started this church. Shouldn't you support me too? I mean, didn't he not have the right to get supported? So when it comes to the ministry, they deserve to have their support. And so here's the idea. When folks leave, like America, and they go to another country, most of those countries, they don't have the type of finances we have here in America. The poorest of our poor are richer than the rich in those countries. And so most of their lives, they don't even make enough. I mean, some of the people from Calvin Hauser, who is our missionary of the Philippines, he said these people, they can only tithe like eggs, maybe a chicken when they have a bunch more, or maybe some, you know, something, anything. They're giving something back to God, but they don't have no money. And so to keep these people over there to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to make disciples, it takes money, it takes finances. I know people don't want to talk about it, but sometimes we do. And that's why we take Missions Emphasis Month in October. It's the only time I talk about money. Amen? Because it's not mine. Matter of fact, Jesus talked more about finances than he did heaven and hell. And that's the truth. Discipleship. Discipleship is what changes lives. But it also takes support. Let me give you an example. I dare not say his name. I don't want to offend the poor guy and, you know, cause him to be embarrassed. So, but Nathan Allman back there, he got saved just a couple years ago. Young little fella. And then I baptized him. Amen. He's just following God's commands. And you know what? He became so dear to me, as 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, that I poured my life into him. I took upon him, took him under my wing. I went through our discipleship program with him. He graduated, completed the discipleship program, got his little certificate. But it wasn't about any of the book. It wasn't about the program. It was about the life that got changed. Let me tell you something. This man went from being newly saved to being baptized to to now following Jesus Christ and his commands. He's growing in knowledge and grace. I get questions from him all the time. He now serves in this church because he's back there at the sound booth every Sunday. And now he has switched his job around. So he went from second shift to first shift so that he can come and work in our Awana program. Amen. Discipleship changes lives if you submit to the commands of Christ. If you let Christ change you, it'll change you. And I'm so glad for people like that. That program is what it's all about. It's not about the book or getting your certificate. It's about the life that gets changed in you. It's about you pouring your life into somebody else. Lovingly directing these people to being obedient to Christ's commands. So that you look more like the Father, right? Remember, God the Father's not here physically. You can't see him. So we need to display him. But even as Paul said about Jesus in Colossians 1:15, he said, he is the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So now we get to see who God the Father is. But guess what? Jesus isn't here, is he? Nope, not anymore. When he rose from the dead, he went to heaven, sat at the right seat of the Father. Amen. But here's the idea. Just because Jesus isn't here either doesn't mean that the world can't see God the Father. He can see the Father through his other children. If you are a child of God. And this is where we employ you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me ask you this question and we'll be done. That is our focus of the church, to go and make disciples. That's what we do. Go and make disciples. Which asks this question. Have you submitted to Christ? Are you his disciple? Or did you just get saved and you're following your own plan? Or have you never accepted Christ to begin with? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you've accepted Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things become new. What's new in your life? Anything? And if you've been saved a long time, how come you haven't submitted to Christ's commands? It is the command to be his disciple, not just his believer. Nowhere does it say go and make believers. It says go make disciples. Because discipleship changes lives. Let's pray.